Does the resurrection make a difference just in our faith? Or does it make a difference in our lives as well? Does the resurrection just provide a way for us to have salvation and give us life? Or is there more? Is there resurrection living? Well, I believe there is. And one of the reasons we see this in the world around us, and often the Lord, when he gives us a spiritual truth, will parallel it in another world, in the natural world. This last week, when it was so warm, I got outside and put the hose back on, you know, after hoping we wouldn't have another freeze. Started to water. And I went out and I looked at my plants, the little ground cover and shrubs, and their little sticks, little buds appearing. You could tell that there was life there. But during the week, as I poured the water on day after day, by the end of the week, there was fullness of life. It was green and there were abundance of buds. Things were beginning to blossom. The little bulbs that I planted, and I was telling somebody, I wish I'd kept the boxes because now I don't remember what they are. They're coming up. I think, well, what are those? They were peeking out of the ground. I noticed yesterday that they're blossoming. In the natural world, there's life. And there's abundant life. In the physical world, we know that's true. My dear mother is frail. She eats just like a little bird. And she doesn't have the energy anymore to go golfing and that kind of thing. There's life there, but not the vigor that those of us know who golf or play tennis or jog or whatever. And it's true in the spiritual world as well. Jesus said that he came that we would have abundant life. He said that he desires for our joy to be full. But how do we know for sure that that's true? And if it is, how do we know what it's supposed to look like? And how do we know how to experience it? Well, as I contemplated this the last couple of weeks, one of the things that came to my mind was a look at the disciples before and after the resurrection, and particularly Peter. Before the resurrection, we see that there was very little spiritual understanding. He just didn't grasp what Jesus was telling him or who Jesus was. One of the first looks that we have at that is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transformed before them and Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And then Moses and Elijah disappeared and Christ remained transfigured. Peter missed, didn't he? He said, well, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know, you're great just like they were. He missed. And Jesus told him he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to die. Then when he said, okay, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter said, no, we can't let you do that. He didn't understand. And Jesus had to rebuke him, didn't he? He said, get behind me, Satan. Then when Jesus suffered and agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked Peter three times to watch and pray. Peter couldn't, could he? Then, after Christ's death, and here Jesus had told him specifically, he would be mocked, he would be spit upon, down to the details of what he was going to experience. He would be handed over and crucified. And he also told him that on the third day, he would rise. They missed. They were surprised. They were thrown when he was crucified. And when they heard that he had risen, they could hardly believe it. Well, then we have the resurrection. And then we see Peter, the same person. And in Acts, chapter 4, this is what we see of him before, unsure of the truths, afraid of really being associated with Jesus. He abandoned Jesus physically, verbally. He denied him. Uncertain about who he was and afraid for his own life to stand with Jesus or be identified with Christ. So he fled. Well, now we see Peter, the 12th verse, 4th chapter. He is standing before the Sanhedrin right now, probably the most intimidating group of people in his day, the high priest and all the top officials of the Pharisees. And he is proclaiming here, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And they had just healed this crippled man, and he was standing before them, so there really wasn't anything else they could say. But they commanded them, over in the 18th verse, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. What a contrast. Boldness. Lack of fear. Conviction. And in persecution, what he feared before and ran from, in the 5th chapter, we see that he's back before the Sanhedrin because though they had commanded him to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, he continued to do so. So they called him back in. And it said that this time they had them flogged. Peter was beaten. And then again they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus and were released. And see the difference in Peter's attitude in the verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Transformed. We think, well, that was that culture in that day, and that might be resurrection living. But what does it look like today? We don't have the Sanhedrin, and we can meet here freely and not be beaten. In our lives, what does it look like? Well, I know I have very much to learn in this. Some of the things I know that it does not mean, it doesn't mean a Pollyannish view of life. We just kind of bounce along. You know, our head way up in the clouds. No reality. It doesn't mean that we won't get physically exhausted or emotionally wiped out. It doesn't mean that we won't hurt when we suffer. We live in this world. We're a part of it. Well, then what is resurrection living as we live a part of this world? Well, I believe in looking at Peter and scriptures and that what it is first, like we saw in Peter, conviction in whom we have believed. That when some of the things around might challenge that, we know for certain who he is. It also means strength to persevere in difficulty. In hardship, strength to go on. And at times if we feel we have no life left, we are empowered with his life, strengthened. It's a peace that passes understanding, which is a paradox, because we can hurt, we can have tears, we can grieve, we can sorrow. And at the very same time, have peace. That we know who he is and we know he's in control. And the Lord is holding us and comforting us in his love. and gives us this peace that passes understanding. It's wisdom in interpersonal relationships, in situations. It's strength in temptation, whatever the temptation may be. The Lord tells us that we are weak in and of ourselves. Of course, we wouldn't have to be told that. We know that. But it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he never once gave in. And he said, resurrection living is my strength not to succumb to that temptation. Also, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that we are given weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds of the evil one. And resurrection living is also being freed from any burden of guilt. At times when we are weak and we do succumb, to be freely forgiven and not walk burdened with the guilt. Set free. And also then, grace to forgive those who hurt us. With the same forgiveness we've received from Christ, resurrection living is being enabled to forgive in that same way. Continually. Genuinely. Also, it means assurance of God's will. In Romans 12, 2, he says that as we are being transformed, experience this resurrection living, we will be assured of God's good and perfect will. And healing for the past hurts are present. And growth and wholeness. And courage to face the unknown. Freed from fear. And faith to meet the exciting, positive, stretching challenges the Lord places before us. Resurrection living. Now we could stop there and say, yay, Lord, great. Those are truths. We know they are. We can believe his word and he does not lie. But we could today leave here the same way maybe we sometimes enter our week after Easter. Life as usual. One friend a couple months ago shared with me, this was her experience. She is a believer. She works for a Christian organization. And she said, here I've been learning and learning and learning all about life in Christ, but I don't seem to be experiencing all that I'm reading is to be true. And she's burdened and toilsome and frantic. She says, I don't have peace or joy. So she's begun a little journey, and she describes it as baby steps that she's taking now in experiencing resurrection living. And she's seeing the reality of it in her own life. She no longer is feeling those burdens as heavy as they were. And this is a process. This is a lifetime process we're talking about. And growth in this, done by the Spirit. But, and now she says, now I have joy and peace. She says, but I'm just beginning. Well, what makes the difference for her? And what makes the difference for Peter? There are several things. First of all, of course, we have to have life itself. This we see true in Peter's life and for all of us. The first step was that the living Christ indwelled him, didn't it? And Jesus told him, again, that this was to happen. He said that he would not leave him comfortless. He would come to them and he would give them the Spirit who would live within them, the prayer of Jesus in the garden where he poured his heart out, was that he himself would live in us. And he explains why that's so essential. He says, because he himself is life. And John goes on to explain that in the first letter, fifth verse, fifth chapter, 11th and 12th verses, where he says, we have eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has what? Has life. He who has not the Son, living, alive, indwelling, has not life. And of course, he says all that we do to have him within is to ask. He gave his life so he could, this could be possible. So when we say, oh, come and dwell me, live within me, impart life to my being, he does. It's his promise, it's his word. And we know it's a reality, it's discernible. It's real. I saw this portrayed once in an elderly woman that I visited maybe about 10 years ago when we lived down on Tejon Street. She was a neighbor. And she was a fun person to sit and listen to. She lived in Aspen at the turn of the century. And she would tell me all the stories. It was the cultural center of this whole area. And her parents belonged to a literary guild. Rick would have loved it. And so she would tell about all the people that came through and all this. And then early 1900s, she moved here to Colorado Springs. And so she would tell about the early days here and about our street and why it's so wide was because the trolley ran all the way up there. The college wasn't built across Tejon yet. So the trolley would run by, and she told us the history of our house. Fascinating to listen to. She was a remarkable woman. She had her doctorate in physiology. For a woman to have her doctorate in that day and age is remarkable, isn't it? Her sister, also who lived in New York, had her doctorate in nutrition. She loved books. It was fun because I like books. You couldn't move through her house, though. I mean, that is a little overdone. Chairs, tables, desks, pile high. And this is true because I saw it. She had a room upstairs that you couldn't even move into. It was stacked to the ceiling with books. Very knowledgeable. But there didn't seem to be any life there. She dressed always in black. The shades, the drapes were always pulled all through her house. She sat in the darkness. And when I'd go visit her, we would sit in the dark room and I would listen to her stories. And one day, she asked me and sat back, and this was real unusual. She said, tell me, how does religion fit in with science and psychology? And what is the truth of religion? And so, it was fun for me to share the truths of Jesus Christ and how he is the truth and the way and life itself. And as I shared about Jesus Christ, she opened her heart to him. It wasn't any lightning or nothing dramatic, but there suddenly was life. You could discern it. There was light in her eyes. And the next time I went and visited her, drapes were open. Just you could tell life filled her. And maybe you see, I've walked through a grocery store and sensed life in someone. It's discernible. And I thought, I bet that woman knows the Lord. Fragrance of Christ, a discernible life. In the airport once, I noticed somebody, and I thought, she seems to have the life of Christ. And as it ended up, we were seated next to each other on the airplane. And as we got to talking, I found out she's in the ministry, urban ministry in California, and does walk with the Lord. And across the room, looking at her, I could discern life. I'm sure you had that same experience. So that's the first step, having this life within. But then we're talking about resurrection living. And there's more involved in that. And I feel it would do a disservice just to say these are all the truths and celebrate them and say yay. And I say, well, how? There's three aspects we'll look at today. First, very important, critical aspect, the word control, where we usually don't like. Paul talks about this whole issue. We have the spirit within, the life of Christ, but it indwells a body and spirit that has an older nature, and that we're in a lifetime process of being conformed to that image of Christ. So there's those two natures, Christ's nature alive in us, and all our old nature. And we can feel a battle going on. And Paul describes this in Romans 7. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. And he says that what he wants to do, he cannot do. The things that I can never get this straight. Things he wants to do, he can't. The things doesn't want to do, he does. Is that right? Okay. Whatever. It's the opposite. And he struggles and wrestles. Then in the 8th chapter, he goes on and says, but that's not the way we have to live. We have a choice there. And he says, the key is who controls. And in the 8th chapter, he uses the word control several times. The 6th verse, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, we can make a surrender of control to the Lord. Say, this is what I desire. But then every time we feel that tension, we need to yield again to that control. We make a choice. An illustration of this is my father. And I am pleased to share this part with you because sometimes some of you may have heard me share before about how difficult he has been. Always, you know, growing up. And then in the last several years, it became so much worse. And he disowned me. He would not speak to me on the phone. He would hang up. He wouldn't write. He'd return gifts. This very angry, bitter man. But years ago, he had opened his heart to the Lord. But then he had maintained control. And those hurts that made him so angry, I would say to him, when we were speaking, said, forgive. And he'd make a choice. No. I have every right to be angry. So he quenched that life of the Spirit in him. It was there, but he wasn't giving it control or freedom of expression. Then, a couple months ago, it was diagnosed that he has some cancer. And on the way to the hospital, and he later wrote me this, he said he turned to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to forgive him. And he asked the Lord to heal all the hurts that he had caused in the family. Isn't that amazing? And at that moment, he said, he was free of that burden. The Lord immediately met him, which he does us. It's his promise. As we confess, he forgives. And my mother said that he was a different man in the hospital. He was nice to the nurses. And he wrote me a 3-page letter on 8.5 by 11 sheets His handwriting was different. And he begins his letter this way. I write to you today with inner peace and joy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? He'd yielded control to the Spirit of the living Christ in him. And that's a choice each of us make continually. Who's going to control in this situation? Our old nature? Or we yield to God's Spirit in us. Then a second aspect is the abiding, the remaining. You probably all grow, and the leaders always give me a bad time about this. Here it is again in the lesson. It's just so key. So he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. We nurture. He's talking about a relationship of oneness here and closeness. So we need to nurture that relationship through his word, through prayer, through fellowship, through worship. As we go throughout the day, as well as drawing apart. So we nurture that relationship, and he keeps us in an abiding position. So as we are abiding in him and he in us, we can experience resurrection living. And also, as we are nurturing that relationship, his Spirit is doing a work in us, purging us of self, of this old, unredeemed nature. And he's forming Christ in us, filling us. And we go through difficulty. We can ask the Lord, use this pain to refine me, to free me of all this that's so grievous to me when I look within. Cleanse it. And so the third dimension then is being filled with him. And as we are filled with him, we have all of Christ actively alive and living within us. So it's his character, his qualities that manifest themselves. Now, because it's a lifetime process, there are points at which we will feel this tension and we yield again control and we draw near and abide and he fills. Then, as the more he purges us of self and fills us with himself, then the more that naturally that control is just automatic because he is so filling us. I have a little visual aid here today to show you. This is a hard concept to understand. So let me try here. Here are two glasses. One has a lot of water in it. This one has a little. The water represents our old nature, who we are, the self in us, the unredeemed part. The glasses are different because each of us is unique. What happens when we open ourselves and Christ comes and lives within us, we know that all the properties are there in one drop, as in the whole amount, isn't it? Like water, one drop of water is H2O, the whole glass of water is H2O. So in Christ, when Christ comes to live within us, he gives us of himself, and all his properties are there. Oh, I put too much in. Then we see that he's there. He's discernible. His life can be seen. What happens when, through this process of yielding control and remaining and abiding and being filled, the old nature is cleansed away? And then more of Christ is seen. No, I put too much in the first one. You get the idea. So that automatically, as we go through life, we are manifesting more and more of Christ, each in our uniqueness. And when life jars us a little bit, here, there's an awful lot of self that spills out. And here, there's a lot of Christ that spills out. So, some examples. One friend is a personnel director in a marketing agency. She is a believer in Christ, but then never yielded control to the Lord, as she shares this. Lived very much herself. She, in this agency where she works, it was very difficult for her. And she didn't like the people. They were hard to be around. They were crude. They were so on and so forth. She hated to go there. She was critical of them. All this. Well, one day, she decided that she really wanted more of the life of Christ to fill her. And so she yielded this control daily and started nurturing the relationship, started feeding on the Word and abiding in Him. And then more and more of Christ was being evidenced in her. And He gave her the perspective of all that she could, that He could do through her, having her there. And so then she got excited about going and bringing Christ there. And then one of the attributes we saw was wisdom. As she was personnel director, she was dealing with a lot of these interpersonal problems and relationships in the office. She was getting such wisdom that she knew was not from her, it was from the Lord, in problem solving. Then people started coming to her with their own personal problems. And her boss said, "There's something different about you. You're not the same person you are." Christ alive in her. And others there in the office now have also opened their hearts to the Lord. It's made a difference in her marriage. Her marriage was pretty shaky. And instead of being critical, she's become supportive and affirming to her husband. And her love has been renewed with the love of Christ for him. That's patient and kind, not self-seeking. And her marriage has new life, new love. And her husband, too, now has opened his heart to the Lord. And it's just fun to see what's happened. Another example, that's kind of in the normal process of life. But what happens when something jars us? Well, I'd like to share with you an experience of a friend a couple weeks ago. And some of you may be familiar with it because you may know her. Jack and Cindy Murphy. I don't know if some of you know. Jack and Cindy have been good friends of ours for some time. And Jack, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, 1:30 in the morning, had a severe coronary. Cindy, when it first began, she thought he was having nightmares. And she kept trying to wake him. And when she couldn't, she got the light on, and when she looked at him, she knew something more serious was going on. So she called the paramedics, and at that time they have 4 children, ages 3 to 11. And the oldest, Ryan, 11, woke up. She called a neighbor to come over and be with the children and told Ryan, "Father had a heart attack, but stay there in his room." The neighbor went in and was with him in the room. She closed all the doors. She met the paramedics. By this time, she went back and was with her husband, and he had died. And he was a deep blue color, she said at that time. She met the paramedics at the door, and she said, "There are children sleeping here. Please be quiet." And they did revive him. They lost him 2 more times. And a length of time went by before they were able to bring life back. So he was comatose until like 2 days ago. Friday, and they still don't know, he still does not recognize her. He doesn't recognize the children. The cardiologist told her he's making less slow progress than he would have hoped or thought. I was with her Friday that morning at the hospital. And though she was hurting, there was a peace that was incredible. And a strength. And she says, it's not my own. The Lord just manifesting himself in a time of being jarred. And she's very realistic. I don't know, for one thing, if he'll make it at all. And if he does, nobody's giving her any guarantees of what he will be like. Most likely, for sure, they said he will probably not be able to do much of any kind of physical activity, having had this serious coronary. But it's the mind they're concerned with. And nobody can tell her how much there will be of that. And there's no fear. She says, I know the Lord's holding us all. I know he knows what's ahead. I know he's in control. She says, I trust him. I rest. She says, I don't jump ahead. I think, well, what am I have to work and that? She says, he's got all that figured out. Christ alive and manifesting himself in her and in us. His desire, this is what he, Christ, longs for. This is what his hope was when he went to the cross. So when we bring ourselves to him and desire this fullness of life in him, to deeply experience the reality of his presence in our lives, so this is my heart for you too. We see this as his heart and his grace and unconditional nature to the Samaritan woman. And just in closing, we'll just look at her. You probably know the story. A woman, immoral, living with a man who wasn't her husband and had had five husbands. She was rejected and outcast in town, the community. People probably made fun of her, abused her verbally. They had rejected her, mocked her, scorned. So she was at Jacob's well at noon in the heat of the day, so she wouldn't have to see those people. But we see the effort that Jesus made to go and meet her. He knew her emptiness. He knew her desperate need for love, for acceptance, to be cleansed from the guilt she was carrying. So he struck up a conversation with her and said, ask for water. And then goes on to say, if you knew who it was who asked you for water, instead you would ask me, and I would give you living water, himself. And we see that she did ask, and this is where we'll pick up this afternoon, with the results. But this is the invitation he gives to each of us today. If you would but ask, I would give you living water. He knows whatever burden you may have come here with, whatever heartache. He grieves with you. He longs to pour the living water and comfort or cleanse or heal. Give peace. So he says, if we would but ask, he would give us the drink of living water and lead us step by step into the fullness of resurrection living in him. This is his pleasure to do so. So what we just would like to do now for a few minutes is to have some personal quiet reflection time, meditation, prayer. If you would rather not participate in that, that's fine. You can think about lunch coming up or something. I shouldn't have suggested that. We'll probably all think about lunch. But if you would like, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. He desires to meet you and to give you living water. So in this time, we can bow our heads, and I'll just kind of lead us in some prayer, and then we'll have quiet. And I'll read some scripture, which is His promise to you, His words to you. And then we'll maybe move into another area. And then in closing, we'll hear from Penny and Nicole again. So let's just now quietly, just within the quietness of our own spirits, come before the Lord. He says, I made you, and I know you. He knows every care, every hurt, every sorrow, physical pain. And He bids us, come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Lord, we bring to You now these cares of our hearts. Now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, He who formed you, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are Mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. You are precious to Me, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Lord Himself says, why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Lord, these are difficult days, economically and in many ways, in Colorado Springs. Lord, you know the fears that are in our hearts for tomorrow or for what may lay ahead or whatever situation we may be facing. You know the fears that we cover that are there deep within us. We ask you to set us free from those and to meet us in them. We bring those to you now. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, you know the things that within us that we feel badly about and grieve over in our lives. We ask your forgiveness and ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with your very self, your life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you desire His life within you and are not sure if you really have that relationship of the indwelling life of Christ, and you would like to do that at this time, to open your heart in the quietness of your own spirit and invite Him to come and live within. And He promises He will do so. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me." If you hunger for more of to know him better, have more of you filled with him, Lord, we do long for that oneness with you, to know you better, to be more pleasing, to walk in oneness and closeness. Lord, we bring that longing before you at this time. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show myself to him, manifest myself to you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open, for everyone who asks receives. And all who seek, find. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If there's any other matter on your heart that you bring before him, do so at this time. And if we feel we don't even know how to pray, Scripture says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us right now. With groans that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to God's will.